You have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to John chapter 18. We're back in the Gospel of John this morning after a couple of weeks away. We're going to be picking up where we left off in verse 28 of chapter 18. We're going to cover all the way through chapter 19, verse 16. I didn't tell Johnny this, but when we began this book, I thought, I really hope I get to preach that passage of Scripture. I just thought I'd do a better job. No, I'm just kidding. I did really want to preach this passage of Scripture. I know it's a larger portion of Scripture, and my original intention was to cover this in one sermon. I think thematically, it all goes together. Structurally, John intends us to read this as a unit. If John were to have put chapter breaks in his writings, he would have put a chapter break there at the beginning of verse 28 and halfway through verse 16 of chapter 19. He would have put another chapter break there. But as I began to write this sermon, I finished my first point and I had about the length of one sermon. And I thought, one of the things that they harped on us at Fruitland was the mind can only absorb what the behind can endure. So we're going to do this in two parts, but we're going to read the passage as a whole, because I think John intends for us to read it as a whole. We're going to see the irony of the Jewish position. We're going to see Pilate on trial before Jesus. And yes, I said that correctly. Pilate on trial before Jesus. And finally, John, throughout the whole thing, is building to the culmination of behold the man, behold your king. And so we're going to be working from the outside of this text, working back towards the middle of it. Literally, we could spend weeks in this portion of Scripture because just it is so rich and full of good theology and challenging responses to it. So just know you're going to have homework. You got to go back and study more in depth on this passage yourself. That could be said of any passage we read. But this morning, we're going to read the whole section, and then we're just going to focus on the outside units of this portion of Scripture, beginning in John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, Did you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered him, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "No, not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He enters his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to them, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he, that is Pilate, delivered him over to them to be crucified. Pray with me. Father, so much is unfolding before us in your word that in our finite minds we cannot possibly take it all in. So we ask that you do now through your Holy Spirit what only you can do. Help us to believe your word, to be changed by your word, and to praise you, to praise your Son, that we too might behold our King. Father, help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice the irony of the Jewish position that they're taking here. The first thing that's what I want you to notice, back in chapter 18, in verses 28 through 32, that the Jewish leaders are unwilling to enter into the governor's headquarters, a Gentile's lodging, because they're concerned that they're going to become ceremonially unclean. They believe that they would become unclean by entering into this Gentile's home and then be unable to eat the Passover. There were certain contaminations, according to Leviticus, that you could come in contact with that would make you unclean. And some of them could be washed away at the end of the day, and others would take a week to be purified from. And they're concerned that if they go into this Gentile's lodging, that they're not going to be able to participate in this great high feast, the Passover. They're not going to be able to partake in it. Now some of you are wondering, now didn't Jesus already eat the Passover meal? What meal are they talking about here? What are they concerned about? They want to eat the Passover meal. I thought Jesus just ate the Passover meal. Well, you'd be right. Jesus did eat the Passover meal. But the Passover was a week-long celebration. It included numerous meals. And Jesus eats a meal with his disciples on Thursday night. And the Passover also included the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Jesus eats a Passover meal with his disciples in celebration of the Passover. And then there's other meals that are partaken over through the festive week of Passover. You know, we use language this way. We talk about, you know, not just Christmas, but when we ask somebody, "How was your Christmas?" We don't just mean just Christmas Day. We mean, how was your Christmas? All of the celebrations you did, all of the things you partake in, all the meals you were a part of. That's what we're asking. We want to know, how was your Christmas season? For example, the Stanleys back there, they start Christmas sometime after Thanksgiving, and I'm pretty sure they go all the way through January. And Jeff the curmudgeon loves every moment of it. So don't let some skeptic trip you up and say, "Look, there's a contradiction here. Jesus eats a Passover meal, and then here a day later, the leaders of the Jews are worried about eating the Passover meal. Look, the timeline's messed up. It's the Passover season. Multiple meals are shared this week. And the Jewish leaders are in the act of committing the greatest atrocity the world has ever known or would ever commit. And they're not worried about the fact that they're in the process of committing murder. Rather, what they're worried about is if we go into a Gentile's home, we might become unclean. We won't be able to eat the Passover. Now, a couple of things to note. Nowhere in the Scriptures is it taught that by entering into the lodging place of a Gentile, you would become unclean. This was a tradition that was passed down from the forefathers, and perhaps at first it was for good reason. You know, there are so many ways to become unclean that one might become ceremonially unclean and not even realize it, especially if you go into the home of Gentiles. They don't have the same regulations on things. And so perhaps they say, just don't go into a Gentile's lodging or you'll become unclean. But you know, when we begin to add to the Word of God, things typically quickly go downhill. God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when the serpent questions Eve, she says, don't eat of the tree or touch it, lest you die. When man begins to add to the perfect law of God, things generally go wrong quickly. Not only are they adding to the laws of God, they'd miss the whole point of these clean and unclean laws found in Leviticus and elsewhere. The main point is that you don't mix life and death together. And perhaps if we preach through Leviticus someday, we'll talk more about that. But what you need to see here is that they've added to the law of God, and they missed the point of the law of God. They're convinced that the defilement that could be contracted from external things is greater than the defilement of their own hearts. They've set in motion the murder of God in the flesh. And for which good deed are they putting him to death for? Were they putting them to death for the sight of the blind man? Or the resurrection of Lazarus? Or the feeding of the hungry? Or the lame men who are walking? They're so puffed up with pride that they cannot even see their own sin. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you have ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guide, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the outside of the cup, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You know, well did Jeremiah say that the heart is deceptively wicked. They're committing murder. They're lying. But no biggie. Let's not worry about the fact we're committing murder. Let's not worry about the fact that we're doing the greatest injustice the world has ever known. We can't go into this Gentile's house. We might become unclean. We're not going to be able to eat the Passover meal. We're going to contract something from this guy. Well, Pilate's willing to appease their religious inclinations in verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusations do you bring against this man? Pilate has probably already been filled in on some of the details. Otherwise, the Jewish leaders would not have been able to acquire a dispatch of soldiers to go and arrest Jesus. Pilate probably knows some of the story. but he wants the whole case laid out before him now. He's trying to be a good judge. He says, give it to me plain. What's the accusations? And the Jews respond to him in verse 30. And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. The Jewish leaders are insulted. It's like, how dare you question our integrity? Isn't it enough that we said he's guilty? Just pronounce him guilty. Our word should be enough. And Pilate, he's not a fool in one sense. He knows that the Jews despise the Roman occupation of Jerusalem. And yet, here are the leaders of the Jewish community turning over the supposed king of the Jews. He knows something's more at work here. What's going on? It's not out of love. He knows it's not out of love that these Jewish leaders are doing what they're doing. It's not out of love for the Roman Empire that they're doing this. And so Pilate in verse 31 reminds them who's in charge. He says to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Pilate is essentially saying, I'm not going to be your puppet. I'll not be your executioner. You're going to have to lay out some facts and put evidence on the table. He's reminding him that they need him. And the Jews say to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. It's not lawful according to Roman law for them to put anyone to death. What's happening here really is that the Jews are profaning the name of God. They are using God's name in vain. They are falsely representing God and His law. And Pilate is disgusted by their actions, their attitudes towards justice. Here is a people who have claimed to receive their laws from God Himself. And they're wanting him to put to death a man with no evidence, no witnesses against him. It seems like Pilate is insinuating, is this really what your law teaches? You go put him to death according to your own laws. You know, no due process, just kill him. You know, the law of God was given to Israel so that the world might come and see the wisdom of God on display among the people of God. When Moses gives the people the law of God, he says to them, see, I have taught you the statutes and the rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to us as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that His statutes and His rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? Their law was to set them apart from the other nations. The other nations were to flock to Israel to see the wisdom of God on display in the lives of His people. You need to think about the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon to see Solomon in all of his wisdom. And what we have here is the people of God breaking the law of God, making a mockery of the whole thing. We already, last time we were in this, we talked about all the ways in which this trial against Jesus was breaking the law of God. You know, it's interesting here that they're willing to break the law of God. No trials at night. No trials without witnesses, without evidence. They're willing to disregard all of those things, but they're not willing to break the law of Rome. It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. They'll follow the law of the land, but not the law of the Lord. They claim to follow the law of God, but they're murdering a man. They're using God's name in vain. They're lying. They're breaking commandment after commandment. They claim to be clean, but their hearts are defiled. They claim they want to partake in the Passover. That's their desire. We can't contaminate ourselves by going into this Gentile's home. We need to be able to participate in the Passover. They say that's their desire, but the irony of the whole thing is that in doing the things that they're doing, They're passing up on the opportunity to partake in the true Passover. The irony of the Jewish position is that they're so caught up in the ceremonies and the showmanship and the shadow of the things to come that they cannot even see the substance of the shadow when it is right in front of them. Jesus was the Passover lamb. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. It was His blood that would be shed, that would bring them into a new exodus, that would deliver them from the bondage of sin and death. They say they want to eat the Passover. But when the Passover is right in front of them, they miss it. They don't see the reality of the Passover. They observe the shadow of the Passover with a false and pretended reverence. And yet, not only do they violate the true Passover by sacrilegious hands, but endeavor as far as lies in their power to bury it in eternal oblivion. Do you see the irony of what they're doing, of their position? They say, we want the Passover. And the fulfillment of the Passover is right in front of them. And they want nothing to do with it. You know, this is a danger for every professing Christian today. Do we love the shadow more than the substance? And what I mean is do we love doing church more than we actually love the church? Do we love the idea of Jesus more than we love Jesus? Do we love the Bible as an amazing book, wonderful stories, masterfully written, more than we love the Bible as the Word of God? Do we love to look good on the outside, to do the right things externally, and have no concern about the state of our own hearts before God? God sees the inward man. He knows our hearts. In a word, what I'm asking is are we hypocrites? We love the shadow. We love the idea of godliness. We don't care anything about it. It's a danger we all face, to fall in love with the shadow and not the substance. A second danger that we face today is misrepresenting our King. Misrepresenting God before an unbelieving world. Do we live our lives in such a way that we cause others to scoff at the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what Pilate's doing in verse 31. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own laws. He's scoffing at the laws of God. If that's your religion, I'll have none of it. Are we rightly representing our King in an unbelieving world? Well, you see the irony of the Jewish position here. We have to jump over to chapter 19. We continue to see the irony of the Jewish position. Pick up with me in verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered him, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he delivered him over to be crucified. Jesus is their king. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. And he's before them, and Pilate says to them, "Behold your king." Pilate's being sarcastic. But he says, as so many times people do in John's gospel, he speaks truer than he knows, "Behold your king." And they want nothing to do with him. By rejecting God, by rejecting Jesus as their king, they're rejecting God. They're rejecting God in the flesh. They have made their allegiances perfectly clear. These men were not the people of God, but rather they're rebels. You know, this is not the first time the Jewish people do something like this, is it? But this would be their last. In 70 AD, the temple would be destroyed. The nation of Israel would be scattered among the nations. They had rejected God repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. In fact, that's what got them into the situation that they were in at this time, by rejecting God. But the one that comes to mind is 1 Samuel chapter 8. All of this is right after they've been in the land for quite some time. The time of the judges is coming to an end. And the elders of Israel gathered together, and they come to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." Samuel then grants their petition for a king. But first he warns them what the king is going to be like. And he says the king's going to take your lands. He's going to take your sons as soldiers. He's going to take your sons as slaves. He's going to take your daughters into his harem. He's going to take your daughters as perfumers. He's going to make them slaves in his household. He's going to take your food. He's going to take your calves. He's going to take your sheep. He's going to take your clothes. He's going to take. And they said, "That sounds great. Give us a king." By contrast, God had given them the land flowing with milk and honey. God gave them sons and daughters. God gave them houses to live in that they didn't build. He gave them vineyards that they didn't plant. And God gave them rest in the land. And they said, "Give us a king like all the other nations." It's madness. It's stupidity. It's insanity. And the Jews respond in our text today the exact same way. "Behold your king." And they said, "We don't want him. We have no king but Caesar." They rejected Christ. They rejected God. And they made their true allegiances known. They are not in the kingdom of God, but rather in the kingdom of man. They preferred man's rule over God's rule, the tyranny of the Roman Empire over the gracious rule of Christ. Thus John Calvin said, "Wicked men, in order to fly from Christ, not only deprive themselves of eternal life, but draw down on their heads every kind of miseries." You see just the irony of the whole Jewish position. "Behold your king." And they said, "We don't want him. We'll take the rule of Caesar." We're all faced with the same question today. The same choice will have to be made in all of our lives. Will we have Christ as our king or Caesar? Shall we treasure the world or the kingdom of God? Shall we love the glory that comes from men rather than the glory that comes from the Father? And what does your life declare? Not only what do your words declare, but what does your life declare? "I have no king but Christ," or "I have no king but Caesar." You also need to see in this passage that you cannot remain neutral. You can't have a little bit of both. You're either for Christ or you're against him. You either bow the knee to him or you cry out with these rebels, "Crucify him." Pilate, three times in the passage that we read that we're going to look at next week, he says, I find no fault in him. He's not guilty. He's not done anything deserving of death. Numerous times throughout our passage, and we're going to see this next week, he tries to find ways to release Jesus. In fact, in verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate is trying to appease the Jews. He's trying to please Rome. He's trying to keep his position in the world. He thinks Jesus is innocent. He's probably not the Son of God. He's probably really not the King of the Jews. But when Jesus begins to tell him how to enter into the kingdom of God, he scoffs and says, what is truth? He doesn't stand around to hear what Jesus has to say. He's unwilling to listen to the truth. So he's attempting to hang on to his position in the world. And in doing so, verse 16, he delivers him over to be crucified. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So the question that we all face today is, who is our king? Pilate says rightly, behold your king. So I have a question for you. Does your king know the end from the beginning? If you go back to the verse 32 of chapter 18, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus is in complete control of the situation. He knows how this is all going to shake out. He knows the end from the beginning, and he's bringing it about. Does your king know the end from the beginning? Caesar, this world, it only takes and takes and takes and never gives. Is money your God? You can never have enough. It never satisfies. You talk to people who have wealth, and what do they say? It's never enough. I need more. I need more. I need more. And it works you to death, and it never gives, and it costs you your family and your time, and you can't get it back. It takes and takes and takes and never gives. By contrast, King Jesus, he lays down his life as the Passover lamb to set you free from the bondage of sin and death. What king do you serve? And John wants you to behold the king. He's on this stone pavement. They've arrayed him as a king in a purple robe with a crown of thorn upon his brows. And he's set out on the stone pavement called Gabbatha, which means lofty place. And again, just so much is happening here. You think about it. He is condemned as a criminal, as a rebel on this lofty place by an unrighteous judge sitting undeservedly on the seat of judgment. Why? Why did all of that take place? So that on the last day, the righteous judge can look at you and acquit you of all of your sins, declare not guilty, and lift you up to a lofty place. Jesus gives and he 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 gives eternal life beginning here and now that stretches into eternity. And so this morning, what I want you to do is just behold your king, the one true king who gives his life for yours. So the question we all face is, he your king? Is he your king? Not just in word, but in deed. He's either your king or you're like the Jews. We have no king but Caesar. Caesar will only take and take and take and take. Who's your king? Pray with me.